Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12 and following. And if you did not notice the title of your sermon, you might have noticed a theme in our singing, that of light. And we talk today about Jesus' proclamation of being the light of the world. The light of the world. Jesus' claims of being the light of the world are reminiscent of, reminders of, words that we hear in the book of Psalms. In its poetic fashion, as it described, using the words we have, who God is and who the Messiah would be. And as you have your finger or a marker there in John 8, let's go back to Psalms. So don't lose where you're at there in John 8, because we'll come back there. That'll be our key text. But I want to direct you to Psalm 37 with me first. Psalm 37, verse 6. As we see, Psalm 37, many of us know because of verse 4 that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You may know verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. Because what's He going to do? Verse 6, this is what we want to look at. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like a noonday sun. This idea of light is God's conquering, God's purifying, no matter what is happening in life. If you turn over to Psalm 139, and you know the 139th Psalm, this idea of being fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in our mother's wombs. You know those verses. But Psalm 139, verse 12. Well, let's look at verse 11. Psalm 139, 11 says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God is always present. There's nowhere we can go to hide from Him, nowhere we can go that He is not. Turn to Isaiah. So if you're in Psalms, just swing to the right a little bit further to Isaiah 58. These passages of Scripture are so wonderful. That's why I'm asking you to turn with me and taking the time, not moving ahead too quickly. Isaiah 58, this amazing passage of Scripture that talks about true fasting, what really is worship of giving ourselves fully to God. And it says there that as we turn our hearts fully to God and we're really committed to Him and we've poured out ourselves in humility, recognizing His authority, verse 8 says, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you. The Lord, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That God has got your front, God has got your back, and your light and what it is that you're seeking to do will be done because God is with you. Now come back to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, but chapter 1. Chapter 1. Many of you know that passage of Scripture. John chapter 1, this prologue to the book, Gospel of John, where John uses this word, logos, which is word. And you notice in your Bible, it's probably capital W because it's speaking of Jesus. We find out in verse 14, but look at what it says. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's Jesus, was with God in the beginning, and He is God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing that was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. What's it say in verse 5 then? The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The light. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So come back to John 8. John 8. In John chapter 8, and Jesus makes another one of these profound declarations, confronting the Jewish leaders and what they thought they knew and who they thought He was. And if you're able to, would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word as we read John chapter 8, verse 12. through 20. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Verse 14, Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Verse 19. Then they asked him, "Where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come with these words of Scripture that mean a little bit to us, and we have some understanding of. We pray, Father, through study, through the use of the minds you've given us, but more so by your Holy Spirit, would you open our understanding to this? Would you shine the light of the Holy Spirit in illuminating our understanding? We thank you, God, that Jesus has clearly said he is the light of the world. And what this means to us, we'll learn more of in these next minutes. We pray, God, your blessing on all that we say and do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Did you notice verse 20? Verse 20, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. This locates where Jesus is talking. In the temple in Jerusalem, there were multiple courts, and the outer court was the court of the Gentiles. Anybody could go in, but those for Jewish people, where it had the most traffic actually, was the court of the women. And in that court of women, where women could go and go no further, there were a place with offerings and these receptacles to receive offerings. It says there, the place where the offerings were put was in the court of women. But here's the other thing that was right there in the court of women that you do not see in this scripture, but if you go back in the Old Testament and see, is this, that in that spot, there were four gigantic candelabras. These candelabras were so tall that they were permanently as fixtures in that court of women, but they were so tall that they needed ladders to get up to light the gigantic wicks. The wicks were so big that they were made of the former robes of the priest, that once a robe got old or somehow discolored or damaged or something like that, they would turn that robe of a priest into a wick for this gigantic candelabra. The candelabras each were fed by four, so four candelabras, with four basins of 65 liters of olive oil. That's 260 liters of olive oil per basin. That's like your bathtub full, I think. I don't know. And so here are these four candelabras, each with four basins. And in this place, just the day or days before, a ceremony took place to commemorate God's guidance of the children of Israel through the wilderness with a cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it took place in this very place, here in the court of women, with these four gigantic candelabras, with 260 liters of oil apiece to burn. And that ceremony, all four were lit simultaneously. This is like ancient Near Eastern Jewish fireworks, okay? They didn't have fireworks that could go up in the air that way. But when they lit this thing up, it is said that the entire city of Jerusalem was illuminated. It is said that every porch in Jerusalem, and porches were generally on the roof of a house, got light from this. And Pastor Sean, here's what I don't know that the lyricist who wrote that song said. that there was a ceremony to commemorate this fire that led the children of Israel by night. And it was symbolized by these four gigantic candelabras. And in this ceremony, there would be such rejoicing that the priests themselves would dance around with their hands in the air. So I don't know if it's the, okay, God, I surrender, that the lyricist of that song had in mind, or if it's this very ceremony that had taken place just the evening before Jesus is now speaking, or maybe evenings before. So when Jesus comes in and he makes an amazing declaration in verse 12 and he says, I am the light of the world, right in the very place where the evening before or evenings before, these four things had lit up the entire city to commemorate God is the light. Do you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, I am God. I am God, the God that led you through the wilderness, who you commemorated with these four things that lit up the whole city, that cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night that led you through the wilderness, that was me. I am that light. I am God. And here I am in flesh for you to believe me. I would imagine the people kind of went, whoa. Or maybe they went, this guy's crazy. What is he talking about? I mean, to us it makes sense on the other side of the cross, and most of us here are already Christ followers and we believe in him, but you have to keep in mind the situation into which he's speaking. So what we see, point number one on your outline, is the Savior's promise. Jesus is promising them extraordinary radiance. Extraordinary radiance. He's going to shine the light for them. Do you see what he said when Jesus spoke again to the people? He said, I am the light of the world. These four gigantic candelabras with 260 liters of oil apiece, wicks so big that they were made from robes of the priests that illuminated the entire city of Jerusalem. That was just the city of Jerusalem. But Jesus says, I'm not just a light in Jerusalem, I'm the light of the entire world. Do you realize what I'm saying there, why I use the word extraordinary radiance? It's so outside of the ordinary that it has to be something supernatural, has to be something holy, has to be something otherworldly. And that's what Jesus is saying that he is. So when we look at this and say, oh, I am the light of the world, that's nice. Uh-uh. We're so far short. We're so far into the ordinary, but what Jesus is saying is so far beyond ordinary that it cannot even be explained or understand unless we look back in that history, unless we know the ceremonies that I just told you about that they commemorated with lighting these four gigantic candelabras to light up the whole city. Jesus makes this promise. So here's Jesus speaking of light and the light that he is. And I have to ask you, as we apply this in our lives, 1.1, what is the meaning of Jesus' promise? What's the meaning of Jesus' promise? Now, you can answer that a few ways. You can answer it kind of academically based on the things I told you. Well, he's saying that, you know, he was the light that guided him through the desert. He's saying that he's better than the light that was lit with these four gigantic things that lit up the whole city. But what is it meaning to you? If Jesus, who is eternal, who is living today in heaven, who intercedes for each of us, made a promise that is recorded in John 8:12, that he is the light of the world, what does it mean to you? Is he your God? Is he your light? Do you allow him to shine in your life? What does it mean to you? I mean, we can look at this as an academic fact and say, oh, that's very interesting, Pastor Aaron. Or we can embrace this as a personal reality and say, I need some light in my life. I keep running into things. I keep screwing things up. I can't seem to get a break in my life. God, why in the world does it seem like I'm stumbling around in darkness and confusion and fear? When Jesus says, hey, I'm the light, And think about what light does. Light illuminates so we can see. Light from the sun causes radiance and those makes things to grow. Light provides warmth. Think about all that light does and analogize that to what Jesus can be for your life. If you're uncomfortable, Jesus is the light, can help you be comfortable. If you need guidance, Jesus is the light, can shine the way. If you need growth, Jesus is the light, can help you grow. Think about that. I love the fact that Scripture is so deep, yet it is so simple, because Jesus says something as simple as the light that we can understand, yet its meaning is what we would say profound, something that's simple, yet deep. So your question in 1.2 is, have I accepted Jesus' promise? Now, that's kind of a two-part question, based on who might be here with us this morning. If you've trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you say, yes, I've accepted His promise. I know that if I were to die today, I have no doubt that I would go to heaven. I'd have to say, you know, I could have done some things differently, but I know I'm a believer in Jesus and I'm going to get into heaven. Don't know how many jewels are going to be in my crown. I trust, I pray that God would say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, as He welcomes me in. I can't tell you all those things, Pastor, but I know I'm going to heaven. Amen. Hallelujah, that is a blessing to know. So if that's you, and you know you're a believer, then that question is, how are you letting the light shine in your life? Or are you kind of keeping it out of certain parts? You know, is there a closet where you just as soon keep the door closed and not let any light in because you don't want to expose what's in there? Or maybe you're somebody who's never yet trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You've been to church before. You would call yourself a Christian, but this whole thing of a personal relationship with Jesus in which you confess your sins and ask Him to save you forever is foreign to you. And you would say, I don't understand any of this. So no, I have not accepted Jesus' promise that He is the light and that He can save me and make a difference in my life. This could be your opportunity to do that today. You may not understand everything, but that's where Jesus is the light, and He can show you. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And He goes on in verse 12. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Point number two on your outline is the follower's assurance. First, we have the Savior's promise. He's got extraordinary radiance, but then the follower's assurance, and that's eternal guidance. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And I'm going, well, I feel like I'm walking in darkness sometime, Jesus. Maybe it's because I turned off the light, or I pulled the shade, or I closed the door. He's always shining, right? Does Jesus ever cease to be Jesus? Does He ever cease to be God? No. There's no place that He's not Jesus. There's no place that He's not Lord. There's no place that He's not powerful. There's no place that He's not sovereign. He is God. So if His light's not coming in my life, it's not His problem, it's my problem. And I've shut some door, I've pulled some blind, I've run around behind something dark, and I'm trying to hide myself from Him. The follower's assurance, however, is of eternal guidance. 2.1 asks the question of you, how much light is in my life? How much light is in my life? And, you know, if you were going to make a scale in your life, and on the one end of the scale, you would have, you know, it's bright in my life. Man, I got all of Jesus. I can handle and then some. I need to wear sunglasses around Jesus. He's so bright in my life. I mean, I need some Holy Spirit sunscreen on me because I feel like I'm going to get burnt from the holiness of God in my life. So that's on the one end of the spectrum. What about on the other end of the spectrum? It's like, it's night. Pastor, I am so far away from Jesus that it's like I'm in Carlsbad Caverns and they turned out the light and I can hold my hand in front of my face and I can't see it. And, you know, then everywhere in between, it's a little bit sunny, it's partly sunny, partly cloudy, you know, like the weatherman. Or it's sort of dark, but I can still kind of fumble my way through. Where is your life? If you were looking at your life right there, are you in the light or are you in the night? And are you in a little bit of light or a little bit of night? How far are you? And what is it that Jesus says to you and promises to you? How much light is in your life? You remember what Jesus said to believers. Matthew 5:14, He said, you are the light of the world. Are you shining like a light? When people look at your life, do they see a difference? Do they notice? Are they drawn closer? Do you illuminate their life and their understanding by the way that you live? Because you ought to be like, you know, a mirror that reflects the light of God. Now, I'm not the light itself, but I can sure reflect the source. So if you're a mirror, is your mirror kind of dingy? Not just with fingerprints on it, but a layer of dust and soot and sin and filth and everything like that. And Jesus is trying to shine through you, but not a whole lot's coming through. Or are you somebody that, like, every morning you wake up and here's what it is. Every morning you wake up and you pray. Every morning you wake up and you read God's Word and you think about it. And it's kind of like you're taking out the Holy Spirit Windex, okay? You know, you go under the cabinet, you get the Windex, you get your cleaning rag. And it's kind of like you Windex yourself. And you clean it off. And you say, oh, there's a spot right there on your left eye. And you clean it off. Oh, there's some spots right here where I won't reflect Jesus well. And you clean it off. How are you reflecting the light? When people look at you, do they see God's light? Are you bringing out the Holy Spirit Windex through your Bible study and reading, through your prayer and meditation and journaling and all the practices of discipleship? So that comes to the next question, 2.2. How can I allow more to shine? I did it again like last week. I answered the question for you before I even asked it. Sorry. 2.2. How can I allow more light to shine? How can I allow more to shine? What do I need to do differently? Folks, I'm not trying to burden you with more things to do, but different things to do. There are things in my life that I do that take time, that distract from the time that I could spend in God's Word, that I could spend in prayer. Not all of them are bad things, but they're not the best thing. So how can I allow God's life to shine more in my life, to open up, to allow others? We consider what God's Word says. And we consider the life in which, or the world in which we live. We live in a sin-darkened world. But it said there in John chapter 1, verse 5, that the light shines in the darkness. And it says that He came to enlighten or shine on every man. Simeon said of Jesus when He was an infant, that He said He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. In Matthew 4:14-16, Matthew records of Jesus' ministry. He said it was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Jesus is the light of the world. He says it here. He proclaims it again and again throughout the remainder of the Gospel of John. And when He says He's the light of the world, He's saying He's God, and He's saying He can make a difference in your life. So what are you going to do to allow Him to shine more? So first we had the Savior's promise. Second, the follower's assurance. And third on your outline. Third on your outline is the rejector's objections. I don't think I'm going out on the limb by saying that they had exceptional intolerance. That Jesus wasn't going to be able to get through to them no matter what. And it was almost like these guys, Jesus decided not to debate them because you're not going to win a debate. Do you have people in your life that you just know you just soon not argue with them because you're not going to win? And, you know, you've argued with them before, and they've so frustrated you that maybe you want to strangle them or something else, you know, and they're just infuriating to you because they won't even listen to reason. And you're like, but this is right, and you are wrong. This is wisdom, and you are foolish. Listen to me. And they're like just digging in their heels, and they're worse and worse. Maybe you're that person sometimes. We do a pretty good job using the minds God's given us to come up with all sorts of reasons why we don't want to believe in God. It's interesting what transpires here in these next verses. Now, we had 2 points and we only talked about one verse. We got some ground to cover here, folks. Look back with me at verse 13. The Pharisees challenged Him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Okay, can I give a big time out in the sermon here, right? Jesus just makes an amazing declaration. He says, I'm the light of God, the world. I am God. Just like he said, I'm the water of life. They had the water ceremony, and he said, you know, living water going to flow through me into you. Okay, so twice in a row here, he's like saying things that are huge. And all they can come up with is a lawyerly point. I'm sorry, Jesus, your point is not valid because you don't have two witnesses. What are these guys thinking? Do you see the exceptional intolerance? His claim is so far over the top that maybe it is that they think, oh, he's just such a big fat liar. Yes, I said that somebody could say that of Jesus. That might have been what they were thinking in modern day vernacular. They're thinking, you're such a big fat liar, Jesus. We're not even going to argue if you are the light of the world. We're just going to talk about the fact that you're saying this for yourself. You need another witness by our Jewish law. For whatever reason they chose, they don't even argue the fact that he's a light. They go after him on a technicality. Jesus answered verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. And he tells them why it's valid. For I know where I come from, origin, and I know where I'm going, mission. Throughout the book of John, you see this again and again. Jesus talks about where he's from and where he's going. That he is from God and he is on a mission here on earth. And that mission is to redeem lost humanity. And he's still on that mission today. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he rose again. That's why he intercedes for us today. Jesus is still on that mission. And Jesus came from God, and he returned to God, and he's going to take those of us that believe in him with him. But what's he say there? Go on. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. He's saying you can't even begin to judge me because you don't have a clue about me. You still think I was born up in Galilee. You haven't investigated to find out that I'm actually from Bethlehem and I actually am the Messiah. You just don't want to believe it. He says, you pass judgment by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. Now, the first part of that, we go, okay, yeah, they're judging by what they see. We can understand that. The second part, we go, whoa, Jesus. But didn't you say elsewhere, Jesus, that you do judge people? And here you're saying you don't judge people? Well, how in the world do we understand that? Just as a little aside, let me tell you. Jesus says, I didn't come to judge, elsewhere in Scripture. But Jesus says that God is the judge. And here's what Jesus did come to do. Remember Luke 19:10. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so when Jesus stands up as the Savior and he says, trust in me and you'll go to heaven. Trust in me and you'll have abundant life here on earth. When anyone chooses not to trust in Jesus, they've judged themselves. Jesus didn't act as the judge. Jesus was merely the thing that caused them to be judged. You see what I'm talking about there? Verse 16, but if I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with my Father who sent me. Verse 17, in your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. What he's saying is, because God is God, nobody can witness to God's reality or should not be able to witness to God's reality. In the way you guys are talking about in your technical terms of Jesus, there's not two of you. He's saying, God's right here with us. God sent me. That's where I'm from. And I'm on a mission. That's what I'm doing. And it's for God. And because of this, I'm God's ambassador. So it's like I have two witnesses. One is me and one is God who sent me and is telling me what to do. And I'm following his order. Now, that doesn't really compute with them. But that's his argument. In your own law, it's written that. I am one who testifies for myself, verse 18. My other witness is my Father who sent me. And so again, they can't do but grovel when they say in verse 19, where is your Father? Jesus says to them, you don't know me. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. 3.1 asks the question of you, where are your roadblocks? The roadblocks that these guys had were their religion. The roadblocks these guys had were their reputation. The roadblocks these guys had were their tradition. These things that were wrapped up in their pride, wrapped up even in providing for their families because, hey, I'm a priest, I got to do my priestly duty. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin, I got to, you know, teach the laws to the guys that are coming up, and that's how I'm employed, and that's how I provide for my family. Their whole life, their whole livelihood was wrapped around this, and Jesus was coming to confront this. So you can understand why they had some roadblocks and some concerns about Jesus, like you and I might if somebody were totally trying to shake up our whole lives. But I'm asking you, in your life, where are your roadblocks? When the Lord Jesus comes to you and He shines His light on a certain area of your life and He wants to change it, He wants to make it more like Him, more like God's Word says, and you know it. But where's your roadblock? You can use the big word, pride. I don't want to change, or it's my way, or I've made up my mind. But are there smaller words or smaller ideas and other things that get in your way? Where are your roadblocks? 3.2, ask another question of you. How is Jesus different? How is Jesus different from anyone and anything that would seek to overcome your objections, your intolerance, your roadblocks? What is it that we know about Jesus that makes Him different? That we can trust in Him. That we can follow Him. That we can move aside our roadblock. That we're willing to get out our spiritual Windex and do some cleaning. If you knew me, you know my Father also. I'm going to be the children's camp pastor in just 3 weeks. It's hard to believe. Is it 2 weeks? Whew, it's sneaking up on us. And Pam Ovwego from Back to the Bible did some interviews here with boys and girls from our church during our vacation Bible school, trying to find out what are the biggest roadblocks or things that get in the way of a relationship with God with tweens. Those are children between the age of 8 and 12. They're not yet teens, they're tweens. You know that thing. They're between children, childhood and adult, or childhood and adolescence. And it was interesting what Pam came up with. The biggest things that get in the way of a personal relationship with God and devotional time or Bible reading or Bible engagement is what they're studying. With tweens are, number one, peers. That peers, they allow their peers to get in the way. And it's what their friends say versus what mom and dad says or what their Sunday school teacher says or their Awana leader says or what God's Word says. Number two was media. That it's all the time they're spending in media, not just the influence of media in their life, you know, that movies that teach values that aren't biblical or video games about shooting people or blowing things up, you know, that, well, okay. You know, it's just the time spent with media. How much time on the iPod Touch or on the iPad or on the video game console or watching television or DVDs. And the third one was busyness. That as a nation, we've got our kids so busy, they don't have time to spend reading their Bible, engaging Scripture. And I wrote Pam back and I said, you know, that sounds just like adults. Couldn't we say that all three of those things get in our way? And it might not be 1, 2, 3, just like her study with tweens, but all of us, to a greater or lesser degree, those things distract us from spending time in God's Word. They distract us from getting to know God. Those things are roadblocks. Those things tarnish the mirror of our lives to shine the light of Jesus to others. And as I thought about it and how to apply it and how to approach this with the children that will be at children's camp and addressing these things straight up, I thought, this is just like getting to know God personally. If I come to God and say, God, I need an answer for this question right here, God may give me the answer to that question right there, just like that, because He's merciful and He chooses to. But you know what's probably going to be the better way to find the answer to that question right there is going to be to take a step back and then take another step back and say, God, I want to know You. God, I want to spend time with You every day or at least as often as I can through Your Word. And as I spend time with You, God, I get to know You. And as I get to know You, God, You're not a person, You're God, but as I get to know You like I would get to know another person, then I get to know how You work and the ways in which You do things. Because, God, I see patterns in Scripture. And I see your character in Scripture. And when I see your patterns that you work in, the ways in which you move, and when I see your character, then it makes it easier to get the answer to that question right there. You see what I'm talking about? It's two steps away. It's getting to know God intimately in a love relationship. And when you know God that way, then you can see His ways and His purposes. And then you're more easily going to be able to find the answers to your questions. That's where I say to you and me today, as we turn to a final point on your outline, and that's our Scripture of the Month. Our Scripture of the Month. Let's read it together, John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:36. You want your life to be different? You come to Jesus as God's Son. You let Him shine His light in your life. You ask Him to set you free from things. But you come to the Bible in order to know God and His Son Jesus better. And then things will change. I guarantee it. Let's pray. God, our Father, we admit there are so many distractions in our life, so many roadblocks, many of them of our own creation or our own allowance. So God, we ask you, would you help us to remove some of those? Would you help us, God, to let your light shine in? We know that you love us. We know that you want to make a difference in our lives, yet we somehow just kind of keep going our own way. God, as we humble ourselves before you today, would you change us? And God, would you help us to find the right kind of boundaries and accountability and people that will help us so that we don't keep going back and doing the same things over and over again, but that we can have honest to goodness, real and lasting change in our life because we're letting the light of the world, Jesus, impact our lives and impact others through our lives. God, we thank you that Jesus is the light of the world, and we pray that humbly He'd be able to shine through us better. We pray, Father, if there's any soul who's never trusted Him as their Savior today, that they'd make that decision. We pray, Father, for any other person that needs to make any other commitment or decision of lasting and eternal value today, that they'd surrender and do that today. We offer ourselves to you as your people at this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.